Great. I'm really grateful for a lot of the service so far. The thing with the chairs, that was excellent. The new song and the words that were shared as well. The poem and stuff. So really grateful to the Lord for that. Are we ready to continue the book of Acts? Is that all right? So if you have a Bible, you can open up. We're going to be a little bit all over the place in the book of Acts today. So I don't have a specific passage. We're sort of looking a wee bit at the big picture. I believe this series on Acts can be thought of as an invitation to be on board with the greatest move on earth, which started at the time of Acts and continues to this day. It's an invitation to be on board with the greatest move on earth. And my subtitle is this: The Church Gathered with Purpose and the Church Scattered for Mission Possible. The Church Gathered with Purpose and the Church Scattered on Mission Possible, not Mission Impossible. Did you catch that? Don't you just love the book of Acts? Remember Jason's message last week about Paul and how he was absolutely turned upside down on the road to Damascus. And the man whose aim was to destroy the church gathered and stop Mission Possible became one of the biggest advocates of church gathered and Mission Possible. Never underestimate the willingness and power and ability of God to completely transform a life. And that invitation is for us also today. And there's people in our lives we think are impossible cases. There are no impossible cases for God. So thank you for bringing that faithful, life-giving word, Jason, last week. Isn't it interesting? This book is called the Book of Acts, not the Book of Thoughts. The Book of Meditation. The book of sitting down and thinking about things. It's the book of Acts. Here's a very important point. Our God and his kingdom, he's a God of action. It's a kingdom of action, and it's a movement, and it's a kingdom that's advancing. Bit tongue-in-cheek, but how many of us are fed up with armchair politicians? Everyone's an expert, and everybody can solve it. And one of the things I've refused to do is to get into too much dialogue and talk about Brexit, but rather let it be a catalyst to pray and seek God for our countries. How many of us are fed up with armchair theologians who talk and talk and talk, but there's no life? There's no impact. There's no action. We have this phrase, he talks the talk and doesn't walk the walk. Let's talk the talk and walk the walk. Growing up in Belfast, we had a phrase, he talks a good fight. I remember this guy was officially the best fighter in the school. I never once saw him fight. Really, and he didn't have to fight. He had the reputation. And he looked like a fighter, and that was enough. You know, sometimes as Christians, we talk a good fight. We talk a good theology, but there's no action. There's no impact. And I think the book of Acts really challenges us, doesn't it? To be a people and a person who gets in line with God's move, which is one of action. The book of Acts, the Acts of who? The Acts of the Apostles. I'm not so sure that was inspired, that title, by the Holy Spirit. Though it is, in a way, a story, a historical narrative about the Acts of the original Apostles. But really, there's only two Apostles that are majored on. One is the Apostle Peter, and the other is the Apostle Paul. And you can divide the book up, the early chapters, especially Peter and his ministry and impact. And we're going to look at that a little bit in future weeks. And then there's the ministry of Paul. It doesn't mention very much about the other apostles. And yet these two men in particular are very interesting, because the book of Acts in verse 1, it says, in the first book, that's the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the book of Acts is a sequel. And unlike movies, you know, the sequel in the Bible is just as good as the first one. But the sequel to Peter's life is very interesting. In the Gospels, Peter denied the Lord, made a lot of mistakes, put his mouth in it. And in the gospel, in the book of Acts, the sequel shows that this man, God rose him up and used him in breakthrough. The sequel of Paul's life, one time in his life, one season, he was the chief of sinners. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor. God changed him. He became a church builder and a church planter. So it is about the Acts of the Apostles in that sense, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but it's also the Acts of ordinary people. And Diane read something from Corinthians. Not many of you were rich. Not many of you were clever. Not many of us are apostles. And in the book of Acts, we actually see that ordinary people were used by God in a very strategic way. Remember Philip in chapter 8? He was a deacon. And he saw a revival in Samaria. Remember Stephen? He was a deacon. He was a trustee. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And God used him to do extraordinary acts of power. And the book of Acts is telling us that the same Holy Spirit who helped the apostles is the same Holy Spirit that was with Stephen and Philip, is the same Holy Spirit that was with the ordinary believers who were scattered in chapter 8. And where they went, they proclaimed the gospel and churches were started. In Acts chapter 11, some of these ordinary scattered believers started talking to Gentiles. And a church was started, the Church of Antioch. And through the Church of Antioch, it became a center of mission activity that was absolutely extraordinary. And it was ordinary men and women who God used. And we need to really see that. And so my message this morning is, I want to see the significance as ordinary people, if you like, being the church gathered with purpose and the church scattered on mission possible. Let's think a wee bit about the church gathered, first of all over the book of Acts. As Ken rightly pointed out, it wasn't just a bunch of individuals, but there was this sense of coming together, this sense of gathering, this sense of local churches. And we even see that in chapter 1, verse 14, even before the Holy Spirit, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. The church gathered with purpose, prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were together in one place with purpose. In chapter 2, 46 to 47, it's all over the book of Acts, we see this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings. They were caring for each other. We are in this together. They distributed their proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. You can eat alone or you can eat with others. You can't break bread alone. And we have to break bread together. We're together with purpose, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. He was adding them to the gathering, a gathering of purpose. And so one of the things we need to highlight is that there is something significant about believers in areas, in communities, in homes, being gathered together with purpose. And we talked about celebration. Christians should be experts at celebration because we have something to be thankful for and something to celebrate and something to rejoice in that the world doesn't have. And that's why it's important. We're gathered with purpose to build one another up. The Bible talks about edifying one another.
Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are together in my name, I am in the midst. And there's something about the presence of God when people gather in his name with purpose, acknowledging the presence of the Lord. Remember, we talked about how the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and be among us, and the Holy Spirit is outpoured. And I love the fact, you know, when we gather, it is like a family gathering, and there's chaos and there's noise, and I love all of that. But I have a prayer that we wouldn't miss the reality of the presence of the living God. And something shifts when we actually acknowledge the presence of God in our gatherings, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. There's something happens as an individual when I acknowledge the presence of God in my car. My driving changes. It does. And sometimes we have this, we treat the presence of God as if like a child's imaginary friend. Where two or three are together in my name, I am in the midst. When two or three agree in my name, it will be done for you. Some of the most incredible promises and sobering things are related to being together. And the early church and throughout Acts, they gathered. Even when they were scattered, they gathered. In homes, places of prayer. They were gathering with purpose. And it's so important. I love this word fellowship, but I hate what we've done to the word fellowship. Some people think that fellowship is having a cup of tea and a biscuit after a meeting. But really, fellowship was doing life together, opening hearts to one another, opening our homes to one another. That throughout the Bible, God places the lonely in families. The church of God, the people of God, is for all ages, all backgrounds. You know, the fellowship of church being gathered is a reversal of the tragedy of the fall. Let me explain that. Do you know, at one time when God created the original man and woman, they were in perfect fellowship with God that way, perfect fellowship with each other. Even the environment had harmony. Even gardens didn't have weeds. Then the fall came in. Sin came in. And that relationship was broken. That relationship was broken. Marriages were broken. Families were broken. Communities were broken. Brothers killed each other. The fall was an incredible tragedy. But then Christ has come and he restores relationships. He restores the relationship that way and with one another. And people from all backgrounds and all cultures can find fellowship and community and purpose being together. When the fall, the impact of the fall was to destroy relationships. So it is no small thing for the church to gather in fellowship. And as I said before, fellowship did not begin with human beings. It began in eternity within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in absolute perfect fellowship. Even the name Father speaks of fellowship. The name Son speaks of filial relationship. The first family, if you like, was Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Family was birthed in the heart of God. And so when Christians gather with purpose, the smile of heaven is on it. The presence of God is on it. Atmospheres can change. I tell you, the presence of God is a reality. And in the early church, the presence of God was so real, people were afraid to join themselves to it. They had great favor with all the people, but they were afraid to join them because they realized there was something real and awesome about what they had together in Christ. And I just wrote down things like this, you know, let our homes be places of life and fellowship. They met together from house to house and in public places. Let our homes be temples. Someone came to visit our house during the week. They're not here this morning. They're not currently part of the church. And it was funny, but she said, I came to the door, should I take my shoes off? Now, in our house, our culture, we don't take our shoes off. And I walk through the house with boots and everything and get into trouble, right? But I smile because my home is a temple. And it's actually designed. I have a living room, then we have a curtain, then we have a dining room, and then we have the conservatory. The living room's the outer court. And the dining room's the holy place. And the conservatory, my secret chair where I pray with the Lord, is the holy of holies. Now, I'm only joking. But I tell you, we need to have as much respect for the presence of God in our homes, in everyday life, as we do for some temple or some cathedral somewhere. And the important thing is not to physically take your shoes off, but spiritually take your shoes off. Because if every place I go, every place you go, God goes with you. Every place you put your foot can be holy ground. Therefore, you can't wear your shoes ever. And that's not practical. But we can carry a sense of the presence of God. The church gathered and create sacred spaces everywhere. In your car, in the shower, everywhere and anywhere, the people of God gathered with purpose. John Maxwell has a list of 10 things he looks for in people he mentors. And one of them I love, he says, I love to mentor people who have unusually positive attitudes. You know, as Christians, we should have unusual positive attitudes and mindsets. We should always be hopeful, always optimistic, always the best is yet to come. And even where the dark is darkest, the light shines even brighter. And the most positive person with the most positive mental attitude anywhere in the universe is the Holy Spirit. And God, our gatherings should be places of encouragement, exhortation, comfort, upbuilding, uplifting, and edifying. We're gathered with purpose. Acts 4:33 says, great grace was upon them. When they gathered, great grace was upon them. It says that I'll read the whole verse. After with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 2, verse 43 says something else was upon them when they gathered. And it says in verse 43, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. One verse says great grace was upon them. The other one says great awe was upon them. I've got good news for you. You don't have to choose. You can have great grace upon us and great awe upon us. And grace is such a beautiful word that God treats us not according to what we deserve or expect, but according to his incredible mercy and grace at Christ's expense, but it's been lavished upon us. I refuse to miss grace in my life. I'm angry that so many times in my life I've been cheated out of the grace of God. I refuse to miss grace. And if I'm enjoying grace, I will be gracious to others. And if we could get a revelation of the grace of God, we would be more holy accidentally than we ever could on purpose. But also, there was great awe upon them. And you know, that's what brings that beautiful dynamic balance. That when we're together with purpose, there's grace on us. And I believe that should be marked with laughter and peace and joy and rejoicing and encouragement and comfort and edification. But there should also be great awe upon us that causes us to be awakened spiritually to the reality of God. That's the church gathered with purpose. So we have this word in Belfast, this word we. Take a wee seat. We, Dr. Rogers. And people say, oh, that was a nice wee meeting. That was a nice wee prayer meeting. That was a nice wee Sunday service. No, it was full of grace and full of awe, that meeting. That gathering to pray was full of grace and full of awe. It wasn't a wee prayer meeting. There's something rich and deep about these words. The grace was upon them and awe was upon them. It's ridiculous, isn't it? The person I love most and appreciate most and can be myself with most is the Lord. And yet at the same time, the person I'm most afraid of, in a healthy sense, most in awe of, is the Lord. Both and together, merged. I think, Lord, isn't that fantastic? That the only way you can get your head around these things is to have a higher way of looking at things, to be in the Spirit. Have I time to go to the second part? Yes, I do. Thank you. The church gathered with purpose and the church scattered on mission possible. When you look at the book of Acts, the big picture, who would have thought that Peter, who a few weeks before Acts started had denied the Lord, would preach a sermon in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 people would be saved in one day? Who would have thought that Saul, who set out to destroy the church in Acts chapter 8 and approved of the martyrdom of Stephen, would become the person that the rest of the book of Acts was most about? That God could turn his enemies into friends. Who would have thought that 120 people gathered in Acts chapter 2 would be the springboard for a move of God that has went to every area of this globe for 2,000 years? Who would have thought that God could take something small and it's actually the biggest thing that's happening on the earth and multiply it? And his way of doing it was to scatter the church, to push them out, to make them missional. The gospel is like a box of roses. It's made for sharing. I have discovered if I'm alone in the house, Heather's gone to bed, and I get a box of roses, and I start to comfort eat, to be honest, I don't really enjoy it that much. But if you're with a group of friends and you pull out the roses and you hide the green ones, they don't make them anymore apparently, and you share them, something rich and beautiful happens. I want to say this, that what we've received in Christ, it's almost as if as we share it, the reality of it and the freshness of it and the depth of it and the riches of it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I asked the Lord a question, and it was this: Lord, is it fair for me to ask people that I know have problems, have needs, struggles and have walked through things. Some people here have walked through things I've never walked through. Is it insensitive of me? Is it fair of me to suggest that to engage with mission, sharing the gospel, being a scattered community, being missional, is it right and proper that I should say that in your name? I am fully persuaded the best thing you can do to get your needs met is to serve God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. A young man I've been investing in and reaching out to said a very interesting thing to me, totally theologically wrong in a sense. He said, since I've been taking an interest in this Christian thing, I'm experiencing a lot of luck in my life. I explained to him, look, it's not luck. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his ways, all these other things will fall into place. And so I'm not doing a disservice to people with needs or with problems by saying, as you sow, you will reap. As you give, you'll receive. As you get engaged with the scattering mission process, many things will be taken care of. Actually, the way to get your needs met is to seek first, to give, be generous, be involved, and sow. I printed off the 12 steps of Narcotics Anonymous and Alcohol Anonymous for somebody this week. And because he was asking me about rehab, and I printed off the 12 steps. And what was very interesting, the 12th step, it's very interesting. The 12th step was this: having had a spiritual awakening as a result of the other 11 steps, the next step is to carry this message to others. And I find with so many people that have overcome addiction, so many people who've went through the 12 steps, whatever you think of it, they want to help other people just like them. And sometimes the best people to help alcoholics are alcoholics. The best people to help people with drug issues are people who've come through drug issues. The best people to help people who are going through divorce is people who've been through divorce. The best people to help people who are bereaved is people who have been bereaved, but they find the kingdom. They find Christ. And suddenly, all of our dark experiences, all of our negative experiences, God can transform us, that they become stepping stones to minister to other people. I remember someone some 2 or 3 years ago said, having come in through a marriage crisis, used the phrase, wouldn't it be just like God to show off in our restored marriage? I said, yes. Wouldn't it be just like God for a teenager who's struggling that God does an extra special work in their lives? Wouldn't that be just like God to show off? Yes, it would. There are no impossible cases. You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8, spoken of Acts 2, and we see it with Cornelius' house when the Holy Spirit is poured out. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to be his witnesses, his martyrs, to scatter and share and impact others. The purpose of the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit was to make us effective as his witnesses. I hope it's okay to say this. This is on the internet, or it will be. One of the things, I wish I could put it maybe more, one of the things that concerns me is much of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements are so silly and superficial. And here's the thing. If the things of the Holy Spirit are not used for what they were given for, we will end up messing about and being silly and being superficial. But here's the other side of it. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to equip us and empower us to be his martyrs. And the word witness and martyr is the same. Then I believe we can get a good name for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can get a good name for the power of the Holy Spirit. We can get a good reputation for this incredible thing that God has given to his church. He has not left us without his Spirit. He has not left us powerless. But it's almost like, it's like the roses. It's like, you know, I think sometimes the charismatic movement are eating the roses on their own. When the purpose of Pentecost was to give power for the kingdom of God to extend throughout the world. Interesting that, isn't it? Keep the main person, the main person, the main thing, the main thing, the main purpose of the Holy Spirit in terms of being poured out was to make us more effective witnesses. Acts 8, 1 and 4, the church scattered on mission possible. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Interesting. The apostles remained in Jerusalem. The ordinary believers were scattered. Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Acts 11, 19 to 26. Now those who were scattered, see when you take a word and you find it everywhere. And you've read it so many times. But those who were scattered because of the persecution over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Underline that word, Antioch. That's my favorite New Testament church. Jerusalem's okay, and Ephesians was probably the first mega church. Churches in Revelation, very interesting. But Antioch is my favorite. Why? There were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who come into Antioch, spoke to the non-Jews also, the Greeks preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, what did he see? He saw the, yes, you've guessed it, the grace of God, and he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Our history goes back to Antioch and to a bunch of nameless believers who dared to cross over and preach to non-Jews. And God was with them. And today, even in Dunmurry, we have Gentiles gathering. And it all started 2,000 years ago. Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3, there were at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. Let's get this right. Gathered, scattered, now gathered again, and then scattered. That's the way it works. As they were scattered, they gathered with purpose, and God scattered them either through persecution or the Holy Spirit spoke and said, send them out. And the cycle continues. I love that. And so my appeal this morning as I close, let's be the church gathered with purpose, but let's be the church scattered with mission possible. Be missional. Let all of our structures be missional. Let our ordinary life be missional. Let ordinary believers be missional. Let our day jobs be seen as missional. Our work as missional. Let our family responsibilities be missional. Someone said recently, one of the most important things you can do as a parent or a grandparent is invest in your children or your grandchildren and leave a legacy. See it as being missional. Can I share, on finishing, just a personal anecdote? Have I permission just to share a personal story, personal anecdote? And I'm asking for permission because I'm asking permission of the Lord as well, because sometimes a personal story, personal anecdote, you know, I don't want to take attention away from what I've said. And there's a bit of a cost in me sharing this. It's a bit personal. And I'm going to just, before I tell you my personal anecdote, I want to just give you three verses from the book of Hosea. By the way, you know the way we're in the book of Acts? We're also thinking to intersperse the book of Acts with some studies of the minor prophets, of which there are 12. You know those last books of the Old Testament that nobody reads? And you get to heaven and Obadiah comes up to you. What did you think of my book? Did you write a song about my book, Laura? Is it not the word of God? Are the minor prophets intentionally not put in the scriptures for a purpose? What is the purpose? I'm on the edge of my seat. I can't wait. Also, we'll probably intersperse the book of Acts with the minor prophets. As someone says, minor prophets because they're short, but with major messages. And the first three verses to introduce my personal story. From the book of Hosea, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. In the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. And when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. I have such admiration for the minor prophets. The incredible price they paid to communicate their message. And God wanted to tell Israel through Hosea, my heart is broken and concerned about my people's unfaithfulness to me. That as you marry this woman, you don't even know if those children are your children. I want you to love those children as your own. I want you to love this woman who's a serial adulterer, because that's how important I want my message to come across, with sweat, with tears, and with passion. I want you to live the life that communicates the intensity of my word at this time and generation. And I was thinking, there's no way my life can compare with that. But in a teeny weeny weeny way, when I was a young man, I had a longing to be a missionary doctor. I got saved at the age of 12, and I couldn't put down books about David Livingstone. And I'm 58 years old now. I still am not a missionary doctor. I'm so frustrated at times. And I have to do an ordinary job and a secular job. And sometimes you get up really early in the morning, you get called in the middle of the night, and you have to study, and sometimes you wonder, did you do enough for that person? Have you made a mistake? And you're wrestling, you're battling, and your heart is to pray and to preach, and you feel like you're in your element, but you don't feel a full, proper pastor, because you have to work as well. And when you're working, you don't feel like you're part of that profession, because you're a little bit different, a little bit strange. What do you mean you're part-time? What are you doing the rest of the time? All this training and you're doing meetings? And you sometimes think, what is the message, Lord, that I would say with sweat and tears? And it's this. If you're in a secular job, it's mission. I've led more people to Christ through my secular job than overt Christian ministry. I've seen more broken people. I've seen more lost people. More doors have opened through my secular work than full-time ministry. And I want to say this. If you're a grandparent, it's a mission. If you work in a factory, you're a missionary. If you work in the health service, you're a missionary. If you're unemployed and you do voluntary work, you're a missionary. Every bit as much. The heroes, I think, of those who bring this gospel to the ends of the earth are unnamed ordinary people who do ordinary jobs and do ordinary life with a sense of God. And that's my personal anecdote or my testimony. I really mean this. You know, Hosea, it was almost like Hosea was saying, I really mean this. God is that passionate about his people. I remember a man called George dying of a brain cancer, came back to Christ, put right all the relationships that he had went wrong in. And his catchphrase was, I really mean this. And if you can take it from me this morning, I really mean this. Ordinary people in ordinary jobs, ordinary families, ordinary situations, it's extremely significant and extremely important. And count yourself in, not out. Pour out your life. Do not despise the small things. Do not despise the everyday. Do not despise the ordinary. Do not despise your age. Do not despise your personality. Do not despise the current situation you're in. We are in all this together. We're the church gathered with purpose, and we're the church scattered for mission possible. Peter's no longer here. Paul is no longer here. The ordinary believers, Acts 8 and 11, are no longer here. But you are here. I am here. And when I'm filling in a PIP form, I feel, what am I doing with my life? And then the Lord reminds me, what you're doing right now is extremely important because I love that person in front of you. I died for that person in front of you. I care about that person in front of you. And you could fantasize your life away. And I want you to be grounded and rooted in real life, real people, and real situations, because that's where the kingdom is manifested.